Amen. Y'all can, I can get untangled here. Y'all can be turning over to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. A kindergarten teacher gave her class a show and tell assignment in bringing something to represent their religion. The first child got in front of the class and said, "My name is Benjamin, and I am Jewish, and this is the Star of David." The second child got in front of her class and said, "My name is Mary, I'm Catholic, and this is the crucifix." The third child got up in front of his class and said, "My name is Tommy, and I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole." Not knocking, just, you guys can laugh, it's fun. Three boys in the schoolyard were bragging about their fathers. The first boy says, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He then calls it a poem, and they give him $50. The second boy says, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $100. The third boy says, "I got you beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 people to collect all the money." This is not a sermon about giving. You don't have to worry about that. Something to inject a little bit of humor and laughter. Let's bow our heads in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, God, we love you so much and are so very thankful and grateful for the opportunity that we get to open your word now. And God, as we do, I pray that we will really open our hearts, that we will be inspired by your word, really leaving with something to sink our teeth into, something to take with us throughout this week as we strive to live more and more like you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. Follow me.
All right. Neo was trying to figure out what the truth was. And as Morpheus said, it can't be something that's told to you. It's something that you have to see for yourself. You have to see it for yourself. And he takes the red pill. Lucy stepped out of the wardrobe and into Narnia. She left what She knew what was the world in which she lived in to step into a different world, a different reality. Aladdin rubbed the lamp, and out came the genie. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Flip over to 2 Kings chapter 6. The prophet Elisha has been he is being hunted. The king of Aram is trying to kill him. The king of Aram has lots of plans, and the prophet Elisha is thwarting his plans. He knows ahead of time, and he tells the people what the king of Aram is about to do, and he gets ticked off and wants to kill the prophet who is foiling all of his plans. And so he dispatches an entire army to surround one man in a city to capture and to kill him. We pick up reading in verse 13. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Neo, Lucy, Aladdin, right? Peter, James, and John, Elisha and his servant. They all share one thing in common, whether it comes from Disney stories or biblical stories, they all figured out that there was something else going on. There was something else in the world around them that existed. There was something more than simply what the eye was seeing. And the question that Morpheus asked Neo is the same question that's littered all throughout the Bible, and that is, do you want to see? Do you really want to see and know what's going on? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, Paul was also a man who was on to something. He knew something that you and I don't or have a hard time grasping. And he's trying to help us see. He was trying to help the disciples there in Corinth see. And by God's providence, as he canonized the Bible, right, it was something that he's trying to help us see as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 16. Paul writes, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. what you are going through, he's writing, saying, what you are going through in life right now, the hardship, the persecution, the struggle, all promised by Jesus, it's not even worth comparing. It's light and momentary compared to the eternal glory that those light and momentary troubles are achieving. Verse 18, so he says, so we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. It's the unseen, but what is unseen is eternal. What does Paul say in verse 16? He says, we do not, therefore, lose heart. Now, how in the world is that even possible? Flip over to chapter 11. Stay in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How is it even remotely possible to not lose heart? How is it possible when the worries of life, when the stresses, when the storms, when everything comes at you, is it possible to not lose heart, to not grow weary in your faith, to not look back, to not be the dog that returns to its vomit? How is it that we can be saved from our sin and yet then ever again be tempted to go back, to return to that garbage that we left so joyfully, I remind you, so fired up? Nobody put a gun to any of our heads to say, get baptized. Like, we ran from our life of sin happy and joyful and excited when we realized that we had the opportunity to receive forgiveness. How do we not lose heart? How did Paul, look at Paul's life. Yeah, he had the pedigree, as was read earlier. You know, a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, all the religious teaching. I mean, he had everything laid out before him, and yet then it all completely changed. When he decided to become a disciple, it got better, it didn't get easier all the time. I've worked much harder, verse 23. Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. He was flogged five times. If you've been around the last year, I've shown pictures, right? The Passion of movie, you know, that Mel Gibson produced. Those visual images that we saw, that's more realistic than what we often see in our stained glasses in churches. Five times he incurred that beating. Unbelievable. Been exposed to death again and again. Five times, I'm sorry, in verse 24, received the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers and bandits, from my own countrymen, from Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, and from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone with sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And on top of all of that, feeling then the emotional burden, the responsibility for the spiritual well-being of all those he felt God entrusted to his care. How is it that after nearly 20 plus years of his life to this point, after beginning to follow Jesus and making him Lord, do you not lose heart? I think it's fair enough to say that his life up to this point was a challenge. Go back to chapter 4 and we get an insight. What was the secret? What was his secret to not losing heart? In In verse 18, he says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." Okay, great. Thank you, Paul, for that super breaking it down practical example there. All you have to do is just look at what you can't see. That's the secret. Just focus on what you can't see. Okay, where do you go with that? How do you take that and apply it to your life so that you don't lose heart? I think what Paul was getting at is trying to get us to understand that there's a different way of looking at things in life when they come. There's a different way of seeing than just seeing with our eyes. Than just seeing what you see. There's a different way, and even in what you see, even in what is right in front of you, there are different ways to look at it. And I think that's what Paul was trying to get at, trying to help us with our perspective. Ephesians chapter 1, turn there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. The same man that wrote to not lose heart, and we don't do that by looking at things we can't see, we get a little bit more of an insight. He says, I pray. Paul writes, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, so that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe, that you may know that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's a different way of seeing the things that come at us in life. And I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't figured that out. I don't know who has. Some people do. My dad did. I've shared with you the laundry list of things that my dad had gone through in his 20 plus years of failing health. And before he died, and when he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and his response was, this is one of the best things that could have happened. Now, how do you look at a death sentence as the best thing that could have happened? It's certainly not by looking at what is seen. It certainly doesn't, you don't gain that perspective by what is right in front of you in the physical realm. I spent my entire life with my dad, and I had heard him make many statements before, but this one befuddled me. And so I asked him, Dad, can you come up with that? I know you're a positive man. He never complained about anything, not a day in his life that I heard. But I was like, how can you make that leap? And his response was, you know what? Since I've been diagnosed, I've gotten to have better, more quality, deep conversations with you and Jeff, my brother, you know, the family on a near daily basis, that if I didn't have this cancer, had I not been diagnosed, wouldn't have had the depth. Now, that kind of perspective comes from looking at things differently. Where the eyes of our heart are enlightened to what is bigger and going on around us. It has everything to do with how we look at those things. Not what you see with your eyes, but how you see the things that you see with your eyes. That's what Dad was able to do. It's also what Jesus was able to do. That's why he flipped the script on the Sermon on the Mount. Over and over and over again it said, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you. You over and over and over again throughout that, it was, this is what you know, but I'm telling you, this is what it really means. This is the heart of what you know. Because the heart of it had gotten lost over time. The heart of God's law had gotten lost and buried under centuries of just tradition that then became man-made stuff that had no basis in what God was trying to offer his people. And so he said, this is what you know, but let me help you understand the heart of the matter. Let me open the eyes of your heart so that you can be enlightened to the joy of his law, to the joy, the purity, the satisfaction of his word. Jesus was trying to get to the heart. That's also why he spoke in parables. A parable is just a story. That's all it was. And he was talking in stories all the time. Why? He was, when you go back and you read through scriptures, the stories that he was telling and the reason why he was telling these stories was to grab the heart and the attention of his listeners. In today's world, though, in the world and the society and the culture that we live, we don't like to sit down and hear somebody go on and on with stories. We want get to the point. Give me the facts, get to the point. Shoot me an email, give me the bullet points. Let's move, shoot and move, shoot and move. You know, we don't write letters anymore. In letters, you pour out your heart. You know, your affections, your love, your fear, your whatever. That's what we did. We don't do that anymore. We want emails and we want them quick. You know, when I was first in the ministry, one of the gentlemen that discipled me, and I was typing out an email, and I was typing out a long, expressing my heart and sharing things, and don't take this the wrong way. It wasn't anything bad, but it was, hey, the next time, can you just kind of condense that into some bullet points? Just give me the quick hitting bullet points of what's going on. And I understand there's some logic in that time and the place, but the point, that's how we live. We just want it quick. We want to shoot and move. Give me the facts. Get to the point. Let's move on. And when you do that, you miss, though, a lot. It is a fact that when I was a teenager, an early teen, I almost got swept out to sea in shark-infested waters. Now, I can literally just state that as fact. But if all I do is state that as fact, that story, that the facts aren't very appealing to my kids. Right? They want the story. They want the details. It's the story behind the fact that reels my kids in. You know, I can tell them, you know, it was fact, when I was in middle school, I was in eighth grade, I was at our middle school midweek amongst 40 other kids. You know, if you've ever been a middle schooler or you are, you know how self-conscious and insecure you are. And I got pantsed right in the middle of the entire group. A kid dropped my shorts right there, and you want to talk about embarrassing. Now, but I could just literally state by fact, one dime at a midweek, you know, I got pantsed. And I could tell my kids that and leave it at that, but it's not very exciting, and it's not as funny as they love hearing the story, and they love seeing the expression on my face, how embarrassing, how the sheer terror that I felt in that moment, right? It's that, the story, right, that drew them in. It is a fact that our colonies fought a civil war from 1861 to 1865, and that 620,000 people were killed. That's a fact, but that doesn't even begin to, we can't even begin to appreciate what actually happened just by knowing the facts. It's reading the stories about what happened that we then begin to appreciate what actually happened. And it's never and nowhere more important and significant than in our own faith. Fact, God loves you, and Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that they could be forgiven and you could go to heaven. That's a fact. But just left there doesn't do anything for you and I. You all knew that growing up as a child like I did, but that didn't move you to change or to repent just by the knowledge of the fact of what he did. If that's true, just by fact alone, then why are we not the happiest and most joyful people on the planet? If fact alone should move and motivate, if fact alone captures our heart and inspires us, then we should be the most happy and joyful and fired up people. This room would be packed out every week. If just fact alone, we'd study the Bible, we'd be baptizing people all over the place. You know, we'd be joyfully getting together with people. There's no way that we would ever consider going back if the fact is all that we needed. But it's not. It's the heart of the story. You know, I know that Kristen loves me. I know that's a fact. But the other day, she just took a moment. She looked at me in the eyes and she said, "I just want you to know how much I really love you." And it was in that moment that I knew that already. It was a short story, if you will, but in that moment, it was like, I felt it. It was the experience. I understood the fact because of what she shared with me in that moment. Does that make sense? It's exactly why God left us 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and 31,102 verses. Because the Bible tells us a very important story about his love for us. It takes the fact that we know, the facts that we know he loves us, we know what Jesus did for us, but it puts together, he put together this book, this story that shares with us in intimate detail that love. And it's that story that captures our heart. Read something from a book called Waking the Dead. It says, years ago, a mother wrote to C.S. Lewis regarding her son, age 9, about his love for the Chronicles of Narnia. The boy was feeling bad because he felt he loved Aslan, who was the lion hero of the story, felt like he loved Aslan more than he loved Jesus. With grace and brilliance, Lewis replied that he need not worry. Quote, this was Lewis's response, "For the things he loves Aslan for doing or saying are simply the things that Jesus really did and said. So that when Lawrence thinks he is loving Aslan, he is really loving Jesus, and perhaps loving him more than he did before. Truth doesn't need a verse attached to it to be true. All that you loved about Aslan is Jesus." This story had captured this 9-year-old boy. And it wasn't bullet points shared in a PowerPoint presentation that captured this kid's heart. It was the story about God, about Jesus as this character of Aslan that totally got this kid's attention. It's the stories of life that God allows us to go through that capture us. You know, that's what God did for us in the Bible. Not meant to just be information that we intellectually know, but to capture our hearts, to grab our attentions. I pray, Paul wrote, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. There's something more, there's something bigger going on here. And that when your eyes, the eyes of your heart are enlightened, when we begin to see, when we take that red pill, and our eyes are really opened, it's an entirely different kind of experience and walk with Him. We have to keep taking the red pill. It even shows it later in that movie. There's a character that wanted to take the blue pill. He wanted to reverse. He wanted to go back. We have to continue taking the red pill, seeking that truth. And that truth is, yes, that God loves us and that Jesus died for us. But the stories, whether we find them here or here or in song or in life, is what captures our hearts and keeps us wanting to take the red pill and not the blue pill. That's just a fairy tale land. It doesn't exist. It's not real. You know, over the next couple of weeks, we're gonna study through, you know, what John Eldridge cites as what he claims is three eternal truths. One, that things are not what they seem. Eternal truth number one is that things are not what they seem. Eternal truth number two is that a battle is underway. And eternal truth number three is that you have a crucial role to play. There may be more eternal truths than that. I'm sure that there are, but those are three that we're going to look at. That things aren't what they seem. That there is a battle of which is currently going on. We saw that a couple weeks ago in the video clip, right? And that you have a crucial role to play. Your role is no more important than my role. That we all share a crucial role to play. In the meantime, let's begin praying that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. And let's begin reading our Bibles, not learning the factual information, but coming again with that 9-year-old childlike wonderment that gets completely caught up, where we stand in awe, hearts captivated and pulled in by this incredible story that God tells us through Scripture of His love for us and to the lengths and the extent that He was willing to go to prove that love for us so that we would be here and we would have an opportunity to get caught up in this amazing story that is His. Amen? Let's close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the opportunity to pray to you. And God, I pray now that, and not just now, but that every day, that you will help us more and more, help our hearts to be enlightened. That the eyes of our hearts would become more open to seeing you more clearly. That we would be captivated by this amazing story. That is your story. That we wouldn't read and just gain knowledge and information. That the time that we spend together in fellowship, whether it's after a service or in our homes or at Starbucks, that it wouldn't just be shared words. We wouldn't just be communicating information back and forth, but we would be sharing our story. That's what a testimony is. When we're with the lost, when we're with people that you put across our paths in the community, that we would be sharing and inviting them in to that same story. Open the eyes of our heart. Help us to not fix our eyes on the seen things, but help us learn how to fix our eyes on the unseen. Help us to be aware, to know that there's more going on in our lives and in the world around us than what meets the eye. Help us to daily understand that there is a battle that's going on right now, and help us to figure out how to come to the real understanding and embrace the fact that we play a crucial role and a part in your story. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.